Pastor Smith Gall blessed us with a tremendous challenge from God's Word last night. Praise the Lord. And I know that again today, as the Holy Spirit anoints His words, our lives will be blessed. Don't forget your schedule of fasting and prayer. We're believing God as we continue to fast and pray for God to minister to us and through us. Pastor Smith Gall, God bless you as you continue your leadership.
I have not said much by way of introduction. I was thinking this morning about a story I heard about a man who was introduced to speak as a man from California who had made $1 million in oil. And he got up and he said, well, it wasn't exactly that way, because he said, I'm not from California, I'm from Pennsylvania. And he said it wasn't oil, it was coal. And he said it wasn't $1 million, it was $500,000. And he said it wasn't me, it was my brother. And he said he didn't make it, he lost it. Sometimes you wonder if they have the right person, but I am delighted to be with you. It has really been a joy to share fellowship with you. Most of that fellowship has been here in the chapel where we have shared together in services. But I thank the Lord for the sense of anticipation that I feel on this campus. It has been several years since I've been privileged to be back at my alma mater, and I am proud of the fact that I was a student at Central Bible College, and I thank the Lord for those years which probably shaped my life more in reference to ministry than anything else in my life. And I thank the Lord for the faculty who touched my life and ministered to me, some of who are still here. And it's just a blessing to see each of them. And I want to say how much I appreciate the administration and faculty at Central Bible College. I thank the Lord for these people who are people sent by the Lord into your life. And I trust that you as students in this school will recognize how important it is for you to not only hear what they say, but to submit yourself to their leadership. If you will do that, I promise you, God will richly bless your life. And I trust that as we continue in these hours together, we don't have a whole lot of time left. We're at the halfway point about now. I want to say that in the service tonight, I want to share with you a message on prayer. I believe that if you'll come with an open heart, that this could have a dramatic effect on your life and your future. It is probably one of the most important areas that God has dealt with me in. He began to deal with me about this while I was a student at this school. And the message that I want to share with you from Ezekiel chapter 44, but carrying along the theme of 2 Chronicles 7:14, I believe will have a profound effect on your life. Let us pray together. Father, we ask you to minister faith to our hearts through your word today and help us to receive what it is you are wanting to drive into our spirits. I pray, Lord, that we will be more than hearers of the word, but that we will also be doers of the word, that we will do more than receive it into our minds, but that we'll receive it into our spirits, and that our lives will be altered and changed as a result of having received the anointed word of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Several things happen when sin is tolerated and worship is compromised, as God spoke to Solomon about in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. First of all, where we tolerate sin and compromise in our worship, God becomes distant. The closeness and communion that you have known in your relationship with the Lord begins to diminish. It's not the same as it used to be. You've heard that saying, it's been on bumper stickers, if God seems far away, guess who moved? And that's very true. We have moved. But when we allow ourselves to compromise, when we begin to tolerate sin, the result is that God does not seem as close as he used to. Secondly, God's displeasure is felt in our lives. There is an estrangement, a sense of guilt that comes when we are not walking in fellowship with the Lord the way we should be. And thirdly, our lives become diseased. Now, I'm not just talking about physical sickness, though I believe that physical illness can be caused by sin in our lives. I don't believe that all illness is caused by sin. But there are other kinds of disease besides physical disease. There is emotional sickness and spiritual sickness, and these can be the result of our having fallen into a spiritually lethargic state, as God refers to when he speaks to Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now let me say this, that if you feel distant from God, or if you feel that God is displeased with you, or your life in some way is displeased, that does not mean that you are tolerating sin necessarily. It does not automatically mean that, because Satan has become a professional at simulating those symptoms in our lives as believers. And Satan will try to create condemnation in our lives. In 1 John, John the Revelator said, "If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts." Sometimes the condemnation we feel is simply simulated by Satan in his harassment and attack upon our lives. And so we need to ask the Lord to give us discernment, to know what is the root, what is the cause of what I am experiencing, be it distance from God, be it a sense of God's displeasure, or be it disease of some kind in my life. But God's promise to Solomon was that he would remove those curses in the lives of his people if they would turn to him with all of their hearts. His promise was in chapter 7, verse 14 of 2 Chronicles, "I will hear from heaven. No longer will my people feel distant from me, but they will sense me hearing them when they cry out to me. I will forgive their sins." There will not be the sense of estrangement any longer. Thirdly, he said, "I will heal their land. I will rid them of their diseases. I will rid them of their emotional and spiritual and physical sicknesses." God said, "I will remove the curse if my people will remove the cause." And that's why he said that we should get rid of our idolatrous worship and our tolerance toward sin. The steps given in 2 Chronicles 7:14 will minister deliverance, whether the causes are real by our actions or simulated by Satan in our lives. It works either way. If you're here this morning and as far as you know, you have not become tolerant towards sin, you have not compromised in your worship, and you discern that it's Satan producing condemnation in your heart, these steps will still work to rid you of that condemnation. God said, "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves." That is step one to ridding yourself of the harassment of Satan or the consequences of sin in your life. The first step towards God's blessing is to humble yourself. Now, what does it mean? You know, we glibly use terms and words, especially out of Scripture, and we so often don't stop to ask, what does it mean? We assume that we've always known what it meant. And we need to stop and ask ourselves, what does God mean when he says to his people, "Humble yourselves"? I refer you to James chapter 4, where it says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Pride is linked as an opposite of humility. To humble yourself, then, is to deal with the opposite of humility, which is pride. To humble yourself is to confront or deal with pride in your life. Pride is self-centeredness and self-exaltation. Lucifer was proud. He was independent. He was self-centered or self-exalting. He said, "I will be greater than God," according to Isaiah chapter 7. He said, I will rise above God. And the fact was that that pride became the basis of the original sin in which Lucifer fell from the heavens. Therefore, to humble oneself is to rid oneself of pride in his life. Now, pride may manifest itself in your life in different ways. There is materialistic pride, in which we begin to covet and love things. There is social pride, where we seek and pursue position in life. And that's a temptation you will face in the ministry. First, you will be tempted to seek things in this life. You will be tempted to seek materialistic things. Oh, that God will deliver us in the ministry from being bound by materialism. But you will also be tempted to pursue position, because getting a position means that you're looked up to. It means that you have a place of respect. And I want to admonish you this morning, as you are at Central Bible College training for the ministry, one of the greatest things you can do for yourself and for God is to deal with your own desires and ambitions and place them on the altar and sacrifice them to the Lord. I thank God that it was early in my ministry that he brought me face to face with that issue. And I can honestly say to you that that has not been one of the driving forces in my life. I don't understand it. God has often placed me in unique positions, and I don't know why, because it's something that I have not really desired or longed for. And I guess that's sometimes why it happens to us. When we don't want it, God is then free to give it to us. A third kind of pride is intellectual pride. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. Now, don't walk out and say, Bob Schmidgall said that it's not important for me to study. But intellectual pride can be devastating. To assume that you can know God through your mind. You cannot know God through your mind. You can understand him more by what you learn intellectually, but the only way you can know God is by revelation of the Holy Spirit. There is fourthly, spiritual pride. That's the most devastating kind of pride there is. And I am embarrassed and humiliated to admit to you that while in my own life I have not struggled very much with the other three kinds of pride, I have struggled tremendously with spiritual pride. It's been the area of battle in my life. Even when I was a student at this school, spiritual pride was my battle. Because I guess I had a heart for God. But as I had a heart for God, I learned how to give certain appearances. And I'm not saying that I wasn't genuine or real, but I used to look down at others who didn't worship God the way I worshiped him, who didn't respond to God the way I responded to him. And I used to feel proud because I thought, well, God's got to use me because I've never really rebelled against him. I've never really rebelled against authority in my life. And God had to deal with me heavily about spiritual pride in my life. Now, I want to tell you today, I believe that one of the most important things you can do is allow God to deal with the pride that is in your life. Now, if you have a piece of paper and a pencil, you may want to write these steps down, because I believe this is so important to your future and your ministry. How do we effectively deal with pride in our lives? Number one, identify it. Identify it. I want to call your attention to Romans chapter 12, verse 3, because here is a powerful passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Now, I want you to see something very important here, because there are two kinds of pride spoken of in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. The one is the one we normally use to identify pride. First of all, pride is identified in Romans 12, 3 as thinking more highly of yourself than you should, considering yourself better than you are. Now, that was the sin of Satan or Lucifer. He considered himself better than he was. Paul admonishes us in Philippians 2 that a man should not think more highly of himself than he ought. Now, we normally consider that to be pride. Pride is thinking more highly of yourself than you should. But let me point out to you the second kind of pride. Pride is also thinking less of yourself than you should. Did you hear what I said? For Paul says here, think of yourself with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith that God has dealt to you. It is just as prideful to think less of yourself than you are as it is to think more of yourself than you are. For you see, humility is an honest appraisal of who and what you are and accepting that in God. Humility is not downing yourself or degrading yourself to less than you are in God. And that's been my battle. I've often thought more highly of myself than I should, but I have often also thought less of myself than I should in God. And that is just as prideful. You know, I found myself at certain times in my life when people would give me a compliment, I didn't know how to receive it. I enjoyed it. And so I found myself manipulating people so that they would give me more compliments. They would say, Bob, you did a good job on such and such. And I'd say, oh, I really don't think I did very well. And they'd feel like they had to build me up. And so they'd say, oh, no, you really did a great job. And I'd say, oh, I don't think I did. And they'd say, no, really, I'm serious. That was great. Now, that was pride. That was stinking pride. Because I was downing myself in order to get someone to feed my ego. And pride is not only thinking more of yourself than you should, it is also thinking less of yourself than you should. For humility is honestly identifying your strengths and your weaknesses and recognizing them before God. And one of the most important things that God has brought me to in my life is the freedom to admit my weaknesses. And I can tell you some of my weaknesses. We can all tell our weaknesses, can't we? But we need to recognize our weaknesses, and we need to recognize our strengths. And we need to identify those. For you see, dealing with pride is identifying it, first of all. Recognizing that true humility is accepting yourself in God for who you are and thanking God for what He made you to be. Secondly, to deal with pride, you must confess it as sin. I didn't say confess your pride. Confess it as sin against God. To downgrade yourself, to say you are nothing, to berate yourself, to beat yourself down inside, is a sin against God. It violates God's word. It is a right that God has not given to you. It is not your right. And therefore, it is a sin to do that. It is also a sin to exalt yourself more than you should. Only when we see our pride as sin can it properly be dealt with. In Acts chapter 8, verse 24, Simon said to Peter and the others who prayed for the believers in Samaria, he said, give me this gift. And Peter discerned the pride in his heart, and he rebuked Simon. And Simon didn't fly into a fit of rage. He didn't sulk and withdraw. No, Simon humbled himself in front of those men of God, and he said, lay hands on me and pray for me, because I've sinned against God. And I tell you today that when we learn to confess our pride as sin, we're going to be set free from it. One of our weaknesses in America is we don't call things what they are. We don't call them prisons. We say they're correctional facilities. We don't say someone died. They passed away. We don't say it's murder. We call it abortion. We don't call it rebellion. We say he's going through a phase. We don't call it sin any longer. We say he has a behavioral problem. And we need to call sin what it is. We need to identify it as it is. And David, when confronted by the bony finger of the prophet Nathan, who said, you are the man, David said, I have sinned. When is the last time you have said before God or to a brother or sister, I have sinned? When is the last time you've called it what it is? For you see, release comes as we confess our sins before God. I love the story that Ray Stedman tells in his, I think it's in the book Body Life, in which he shares how in his congregation, God brought them to a place where they began to experience a release, a transparency and honesty with each other, and they began to be able to just open their hearts to each other. And he said it all began when one Sunday, he stood before his congregation and told them an experience he had had that week. He said, I was away speaking at a conference, and he said, I was staying in a motel. And he said, the 3 or 4 days I'd been in the motel, I had so enjoyed using that little coffee pot that you plug in the wall and heat the water up and make coffee. And he said, I thought, my, that's a cute little thing. And he said, I packed it in my suitcase. And he said, I thought, I can't take that coffee pot. That would be stealing. And he unpacked it and put it back. And he said, the congregation was just blown away that he would share that with them. They never thought their pastor had temptations like that. They thought he was perfect, that he always was dressed in white and always like an angel. And they were amazed that their pastor would have those kinds of temptations. And he said it was so cute. On Monday morning, he walked into his office and there were 2 neat little packages on his desk. And he said some people from the congregation had gone out and bought him a coffee pot, and there they were on his desk. And so he said the next Sunday morning he got up and he said, folks, this week I was in the department store and I saw the most beautiful color television. But he said, I never got my color TV, never got it. But there is something beautiful about transparency. I want to open my heart to you for a moment. I grew up in an era when honesty was not acceptable. The image that I had of my pastor, and this was the pastor during my early years, the image that I had of my pastor was that he never made a mistake. The image that I had of my pastor, he never admitted a fault to his congregation. And when I entered the ministry, I made a vow to God. I said, God, no matter what it costs me, I am not going to make my people think that I am perfect. They are going to know that I have feet of clay, and they are going to know that I am human, and they are going to know that I struggle with lust and impure thoughts, and they are going to know that I get angry and that I yell at my kids, and they are going to know that I am a man. And before God, I have even stood before our congregation and said, I was wrong, and I ask your forgiveness. And I tell you, friends, I have not found the congregation disdaining me, but I have felt their love, and I have felt them stand with me as their spiritual leader. And I want to tell you something. If you can develop a transparency in your life, you are going to see God work through you in a tremendous way. We must not only identify it, but we must confess it as sin. Thirdly, to properly deal with pride, accept yourself as God made you. Not as you are. Don't accept yourself as you are, because some things need to change in your life. But accept yourself as God made you. Discard the things that God didn't create in you, such as sin. You see, we are hearing today that God made homosexuals. And the homosexual needs to recognize that God didn't make him that way. And therefore, his homosexuality is something that he must discard. Inferiority is not created in you by God. God didn't make you with a sense of inferiority. Therefore, it is not from him. You need to ask him to help you throw it off. But the things God made in you, don't resist those. Don't resist the body God gave you. Most of us don't like the way we look. We'd like to look like somebody else.
That's pride. We need to accept ourselves as we are. Accept your personality as God made you. Accept your circumstances in which God placed you. So many young people wish they could change parents. And they resist the authority of their parents in their lives. And let me say to you this morning, if you are out from under the parental covering in your life, get back under it in the name of God. If you're out from under the covering of your pastor, get back under it. Accept the circumstances in which you find yourself as from God. Now, I realize there are circumstances that are almost impossible, and I'm not here to put condemnation on you about that. But accept the things that God made in you. Your example is Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, Jesus accepted his divinity, and he also accepted the limitations of his humanity. Jesus could have said, "Why am I limited to this human body? I am God." But Jesus did not see his limitations to his human body as a hindrance to the will of God in his life. And you may have limitations in your life that are right now imposed upon you. Your parents may not be in favor of the person you're dating. I think you need to seriously consider submitting that to the spiritual leadership of your parents and your pastor. I believe we should not place ourselves in rebellion against the authority that God has put in our lives. Now, I know that can be carried to wrong extremes. I am simply reminding you that Jesus did not chafe under the limitations in which he found himself. One of the greatest women of God I know lives with a man who cheats on her every week of the year. One of the greatest women of God I know is a woman whose husband disdains her and does not treat her properly as his wife, but she has a godliness about her that I have often prayed and said, "God, put the spirit of that woman in me." In spite of her limitations, it has not limited her growth in God. Accept yourself as God made you. For you see, the Bible says that after David's sin was exposed, he prayed, and when the child died, he got up and washed his face and went on, and his aide said, "How can you do that?" David said, "Because it's time for me to move forward. I've got to accept what has happened in my life, and I've got to go on in the name of God." And David was a man who knew how to accept his situation and make the best out of it. The Bible says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of God." To humble yourself means to deal with your pride. Secondly, to humble yourself means to bring yourself low. I don't have time to go into detail in relationship to that point. Let me simply say that in humbling ourselves, we need to bring ourselves in submission to God. We need to place ourselves under his authority. We need to put self and the flesh to death in our lives. Romans chapter 6 teaches that when we were baptized, we were buried with Christ into his death so that we could live in resurrection power. I heard of a pastor who, every time he baptized people, instead of saying, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," he said, "I kill you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And then place them under the water. And he usually brought them up too. But you see, the concept of death is very important in the Christian life. And in humbling ourselves, it means putting to death the flesh and the selfish desires in our lives. There was a young intern who preached in the pulpit one Sunday. And he walked into the pulpit with such an air of confidence, and he walked out of the pulpit with a downcast look because he felt like a failure the first time he had preached. And the wise old custodian went up to him and said, "Lad," he said, "if you'd gone up the way you came down, you'd have come down the way you went up." And I think it's good to remember that. Humble yourselves. Put yourself to death. To humble yourself means to give up your self-reliance. to let go and to yield yourself to God. Now that's easy to say, but it's hard to do. I don't have time to share with you what I consider to be one of the turning points in my ministry. And it was the day that I thought I had lost my ministry at the hands of someone else. I thought that my ministry was gone. And God allowed me to feel that way because He wanted me to deal with the question, was I willing to let go of the thing that had been most precious in all my life? For from the age of 10, 8 or 10, I knew that I would be a preacher of the gospel. And that was, I ate and slept the ministry. That was my ambition. As I worked on my father's farm, I never became attached to the farm because I felt the call of God stirred in my soul. And I came to this point in my ministry where I thought God was destroying my ministry. And it was one of the most devastating things I've ever experienced. But out of that death came a resurrection. Out of that surrender came a restoration, the likes of which I cannot even adequately describe to you this morning. I found that when I let go of my ministry is when God was able to really begin to bless it. And we are so many times concerned about how we look. We are so concerned about how we appear. I heard about a woman who had some pictures taken by a photographer, and he showed her the proofs, and she flew into a fit of rage and said, "These pictures don't do me justice." He said, "Woman, it's not justice you need. You need mercy." That's where all of us are. If it were not for the grace of God, where would we be this morning? And let's never forget that. Let's not reach a point in one of the temptations you are going to face in the ministry is you're going to begin to come to a place where you will be tempted just to coast along because you can get by. You can learn how to go through all the motions. Oh, that God will bring us to a place where every time we stand in the pulpit, where every time we give a witness, where every time we worship God, we do not do it in our flesh or in confidence in ourselves, but reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Humble yourselves. In conclusion, I want to tell you about a friend that I have. He shared with me in the ministry, and the day came when I had to tell him that he had to resign from the staff of which he was a part, where I was the pastor. And the reason he had to was because of sin in his life. Sin that it seemed would destroy his ministry, possibly his marriage and everything else in his life. And I saw one of the most incredible things because I saw God put in him a broken spirit, and he genuinely humbled himself before God. And as he humbled himself before God and before the leadership of our church, we felt God very powerfully speak to our hearts that we were not to let him leave town. Now that's usually what we do. We get him out of town as quickly and as quietly as we can. But God spoke to us and said, "Do not let him leave town. Tell the congregation what has happened and ask them to forgive him and to let him live among us so that we may love him and restore him to fellowship with God." And he humbled himself before God, and he lived with us for close to 2 years, sitting in the audience where you are sitting, not in a place of leadership, not in any kind of ministry for that 2 year period. And I saw him break before God, and I saw him place himself under my leadership and say, "Whatever you feel I should do, I will do." And what seemed to be the devastation and ruin of his ministry became an opportunity for the revelation of God's grace. And something that I never thought would be possible again happened because God spoke to our hearts that we were to restore him to ministry. And he first began to minister in our congregation where he had fallen. And from our congregation, we laid hands upon him and we sent him out, where he proceeded to another church to assume a place of leadership. And today he is working in the ministry, being effectively used of God. Why? Was it because of us? No. It was because he humbled himself. He did not defend himself. He did not cover over anything. He bared his soul. He laid himself low before God, and he asked God's pardon and forgiveness. And out of that humility, God was able to raise him up. And I tell you today, you may not have committed that kind of sin, or you may have, but I tell you that if we will humble ourselves before God, God will lift us up. That's what James said in James 4:10. He said, humble yourselves before God and he will lift you up. And if you're here this morning and there is unconfessed sin in your life, I admonish you to humble yourself before God. If you're here and you have beat yourself down and told yourself that you are nothing, I admonish you to humble yourself before God and confess that sin to him and ask him to forgive you for having degraded his creation. Let us pray. Father, quicken this word to our hearts today and help us to receive it by the Spirit of God. I pray that you will minister faith and encouragement to my brothers and sisters in this place. Father, I believe there are people seated in this audience to whom you want to minister this morning. There are people who have been bound in their lives. There are people who have covered over hurts and sins. There are people who have tried to escape the past, and Lord, they have not dealt with it because they have not humbled themselves before you. And my prayer today is that you will help them, rather than run from the situation, to face it by identifying it and confessing it and accepting God's grace into their lives. I believe you to work a work of grace in our midst this morning. In Jesus' name, as we are bowed in the presence of the Lord, I want to ask you to consider the word that I have shared with you today, because I believe that for some of you, it is a word of deliverance. I believe for some of you, this is a moment of victory. This is a moment of power. I believe that some of you are going to be set free today. James said, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Some of you began to do that last night in the service. But God wants us to go all the way. I have found in my ministry that anytime anybody covers anything, it becomes a point of agitation in their lives. It is only when we expose it to the light of God that we are set free from sin, from hurts, from pain, from unforgiveness, from pride, from self-abasement and self-degradation, from negative thinking. It is only as we humble ourselves before him that we are set free. And I am not interested in numbers of response. I honestly say that before you. I would rather that only one person stood to whom this applied. And I'm not talking about if you happen to know that you're not exactly where you need to be spiritually. That's not what I'm speaking to. I am saying, if there is rebellion in your heart, if there is unconfessed sin in your life, if there is an unforgiven hurt in your life, a hurt that you have not forgiven someone for, if there is a pain that is an open wound that makes you so sensitive that whenever anybody touches that wound, you jump, you react, I want to pray for you this morning. I want to believe God to set you free and minister healing and deliverance to your life. And right where you are, I want you to stand to your feet if you want to receive prayer for that this morning. Again, I am talking about in some way, some severe thing in your life, something that you realize you must humble yourself before God about. I want you just to slip to your feet quietly. I want to pray for you. Praise God. Father, only you know
Only you know the depths of the pain that these brothers and sisters feel who stand. And they are standing as an act of their will to bear their soul before you and to humble themselves in your sight. And I have not asked them to stand to embarrass them or put them on the spot, but I have asked them to stand because I believe that it's in exposing things to the light that we are healed and delivered. And I pray right now that in the name of Jesus, you will minister deliverance to those who are standing. I pray that if there is a deep hurt in their life from the past, and they need to forgive someone for inflicting that hurt, that you will minister the grace of forgiveness to them right now. I pray that if there is a sin, a besetting sin in their lives, and they need victory and they need deliverance, that you will release them right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name that you will release them from the pride that has kept them from confessing that hurt, pain, or sin. Release them from that right now, and let them, as they humble themselves before you, experience a release of God's love ministering to their lives. Just let your love overflow them like a blanket. Just let them be enveloped in your love. Let your glory surround them right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take authority over the harassment of Satan and command that the bondage he has created in their lives be broken, and I claim release and victory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, let the bondage be broken. In the name of Jesus, let victory come to these brothers and sisters right now. I claim it for your glory, Lord. I claim it for your honor. In Jesus' name. I feel compelled to ask you to step out from where you're standing and come and just kneel here in the altar area. Just do that right now. If you're standing, I just want you to come and just kneel here. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. As much as possible, form a single line across, because I want brothers and sisters to minister to you in just a moment. Could we stand together? Do you sing that here? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Let's sing, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord." And I realize that I'm at the deadline of time, but I want us to do this. I want us to sing this. And as we're singing it, I want you as a brother or sister to come.